Brothers and sisters, we now take our Bibles and read Galatians chapter 5 and then Psalm 62. Galatians chapter 5, I read with you the verses 1 through 15. The word of our God reads here as follows. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord you will take no other view. The one who is thrown into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I was still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. We turn now to Psalm 62. For the director of music for Jeduthun, the Psalm of David. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He's my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. Low-born men are but a breath. The high-born are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing together than only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your hearts on them. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. So far this afternoon, the reading from God's holy word, I proclaim to you the word of God as we could read it from Galatians and Psalms, as the church has summarized it and we together confess it in Lord's Day 11, question and answer 30. Do those who seek their salvation or well-being in saints, in themselves or anywhere else, also believe in the only Savior, Jesus? No. Though they boast of him in words, they in fact deny the only Savior, Jesus. For one of two things must be true. Either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or those who by true faith accept the Savior must find in him all that is necessary for their salvation. In response to the sermon, we sing Psalm 62, the stanzas 3 and 4. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we listened last week to the first question and answer of Lord's Day 11, that confession that Jesus is Savior. And so, salvation is available from him. And then we heard that salvation is available from him not only for the life to come, after we die, but also today. That, you will recall, was the force of the passage from Luke chapter 4, when Jesus read in the synagogue of Nazareth a portion of the prophecies of Isaiah. For all we know, there was a widow there. There were the parents of jailed people there. There were sick people there, and the list goes on, and Jesus says, he sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he added, today the scriptures fulfilled in your hearing. 'Tis as we confessed in the Lord's Supper form this morning, Christ Jesus has taken away the cause of our eternal hunger and misery, which is sin. And so there is peace with God. There is for the child of God now no condemnation. Romans chapter 8. It's all a glorious gospel, a gospel that fills with gratitude. But here's now the question, congregation. This is a gospel that we delight in. Jesus, the only and complete Savior. But tell me now, what does this gospel look like in the grind of life? To put the question differently, in the troubles that you face in your home, in your work, with your health, with your personality, relationships, where do you find relief? Where do you seek salvation? A sense of well-being. And then do not say now that the word salvation refers only to the last day. Salvation refers very much to being saved from today's troubles. Well now, where do you seek your salvation, your relief from trouble? What are the options? The options can include things like alcohol, You seek your relief in the bottle. It can include drugs. It can include the late night show. And the list can go on and on, right? Where do you find relief? You see, this is question 30. Do those who seek their salvation or well-being in saints, in themselves, or anywhere else, and you fill in the blank, alcohol, smoking, drugs, holidays, also believe in the only Savior, Jesus? That's the question. And the answer? Jesus is such a complete Savior that one finds in Him all that's necessary for one's sense of well-being. And so I summarize the sermon this afternoon with this theme: Jesus alone provides happiness for this life and the life to come. I ask your attention for 2 points. First, the historical background to this confession. And in second place, the challenge for today in this confession. That historical background, I ask your attention for it because there's reference in the answer, or in the question, to saints. Elector Frederick asked Caspar Olivianus and Zacharias Ursinus back in 1560-something to write a catechism for the instruction and comfort of the people of his realm, the Palatinate, the section of present-day Germany. Olivianus and Ursinus complied with the elector's request and wrote a catechism, including question and answer 29, where these two theologians caught what Scripture teaches about the significance of the name Jesus. Jesus, He's Savior, as in He saves His people from their sins. Clear, and it's a rich gospel, the stuff of the Lord's Supper form we listened to this morning. As Olivianus and Ursinus carried on writing their catechism, they added also question and answer 30. And they did that congregation because they knew their people of the time indeed knew human nature. The people of their time had been raised as good Roman Catholics. And that's to say that they knew from infancy, from childhood, that God hates sin and God punishes sin. And they knew that the punishment of God touched them in this life and the life to come. And so, it was necessary for people to consider, how do you escape the punishment of God? And the answer these people received in the course of their upbringing was, you escape God's judgment by doing particular works. Saying your prayers, your Hail Marys, keeps God on side. Being in touch with the saints and getting the saints to plead for you, perhaps even offering some of their extra good works to balance out your negatives, well, that keeps you in favor with God. Saves you then from the judgment of God. You're attending Mass time and again. Heading off to buy indulgences. Going to confession. And the list goes on. Doing these things keeps God on side. protects you from God's judgments. The idea then was, according to the Roman Church, that your conscience was smoothed over so that you sensed God's favor, relief from difficulties, from God's heavy hand in the nitty-gritty of life. And with relief, a sense of God's favor, of God's smile upon you. The question then arises whether doing these good works in fact helps. Does it please God so that He smiles upon you? Does it calm your conscience? The biblical answer is no, it doesn't. And that's what Luther struggled with so very, very much. He tried through his works to please God, and he never achieved a sense of peace in himself, a sense of God's favor. And so he kept on struggling with the Scriptures until he came to understand that one is righteous by faith, specifically believing that Jesus is Savior. That, of course, is the big doctrine of the Reformation. Salvation is through Jesus alone. A salvation made yours by faith alone. And so the child of God lives by grace alone. It's the stuff of question and answer 29. Jesus is Savior because He saved us from all our sins. Salvation is not to be sought or found anywhere else. No condemnation because of Jesus. A rich gospel. And Frederick wanted this gospel impressed upon the people of his realm. But he also knew, and Olivianus and Ursinus knew it too, that old habits die hard. If you've been raised to think in terms of making your contribution to achieving God's favor, you've been raised to think in terms of you have to talk to the saints, and you have to get them to pray for you. And you have to get the saints to give up some of their extra good works to balance out your negatives. If that's how you've been thinking, then it's hard to shake that and depend on grace alone. And that is why the fathers put question 30 in the catechism. There's an awareness that human nature wants to contribute in some way to our having a good relation with God. And that this congregation is, in fact, human nature is pointed up by various examples in the Bible. Why is it that the Pharisees of Jesus' day were so insistent on doing particular works? It was their contribution to winning God's favor. The apostles went out after Jesus' ascension to preach the gospel of redemption, insisting that salvation, relief from troubles, a sense of well-being, having God's favor, was through Jesus alone. But it wasn't all that long after the apostles went out preaching that there arose the Judaizers who said, by all means, we need Jesus. But they said, we need Jesus plus circumcision, Galatians 5. That one particular work you have to do. Then it's wonderful Jesus saves you this much. But you've got through the next little bit yet to make salvation complete. God pleased with you. You escape His judgment. But the Apostle Paul was so emphatic in Galatians 5. Look, he says, that doesn't work. Verse 2.
I, Paul, tell you that if yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you. Then you can boast that Christ has done 90%, but you do the last 10 through your circumcision. You can't do the 10. So how does the 90% help you? It's all or nothing. As a matter of fact, the apostle insists, if you insist on pleasing God through your works, through your obedience to the law, he says, you have fallen away from grace. Because then it depends on you and not on God. The apostle's emphatic. Salvation is Christ alone. Human nature doesn't like that idea. We want our contribution. And that's why Paul says, because it's grace alone, that's why the gospel's even offensive, verse 11. It tells people, you have nothing in you that pleases God. And who wants to hear that? But that congregation is what the apostle insists on. The gospel is grace alone. You want God's favor, it comes from God alone. To drive home that point, congregation, I would draw your attention to Psalm 62. Psalm 62, a psalm of David, but we do not know the specific context in which David writes it. But notice what he says. My soul, verse 1, finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. What's the word salvation refer to here? This is Hebrew poetry, where one line is repeated in the next line and is explained in the next line. When David says in the first part of verse 1, my soul finds rest in God alone, he's saying the same thing as in the second part of verse 1, my salvation comes from Him. Finding rest. Salvation. Those are, to David, complementary, identical concepts here. And so we can add in verse 2, God alone is my rock and my salvation. He's my fortress. I'll never be shaken. Life can have its storms. I have a rock to hold on to. I command your attack. I have a fortress into which I flee, and the result is I have salvation, I have relief, I shall not be shaken. Always God is his source of relief, source of salvation. So, he dares to say in verse 3, how long will you assault a man? In some way, we don't know the details, but David's under attack. How long will you assault me, he says. Would you all throw him down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? David knows he's vulnerable. Was it Saul who attacked him? Was it his own conscience who attacked him? Was it somebody else? I do not know. But exactly that, congregation's the point. In any, in every circumstance, David says, my soul, verse 1, finds rest in God alone. And so he can turn around and say in verse 5, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, and my fortress will not be shaken. And because salvation, a sense of relief in life's troubles, of peace, of well-being, comes from God alone, he can turn around and criticize seeking salvation, well-being in anything else. Verse 9. Low-born men are but a breath. So why build towers on low-born men, as if they're going to help you? And you say, but surely kings and princes can help. Look at the second part of verse 9. The high-born are but a lie. Expect deliverance, expect salvation, expect relief, expect a sense of well-being, of happiness from the king, from the prince, from the rich. And David says, don't. Because they're people. If weighed on a balance, they're nothing. Together, only a breath. And so you say, well, I need well-being. I need relief from somewhere else. Maybe through some extortion I can get what I want. Or through theft I can get what I need. Or maybe through honesty my riches will increase. But, says David, verse 10, do not trust in extortion. Or take pride in stolen goods, though your riches increase, or set your heart on them. There is in things no salvation. No ultimate sense of well-being. And then David explains why it all comes from God alone. Verse 11. One thing God's spoken. Two things I've heard. And the one is, you, O God, are strong. And the second is, verse 12, you, O Lord, are loving. Well, congregation, who's your God? You have confessed with Lord's Day 9, He's your Father, so that you are completely in His hands. He will turn to my good whatever adversity He sends me in this life of sorrow. He's able to do so as Almighty God. That's verse 9, 11. You, O God, are strong, and He's willing to do it as a faithful Father. That's verse 12. You, O Lord, are loving. That is why, says David, my soul finds rest in God alone. Catechism says, your God is Father. Your Father is the Almighty who controls all things. Leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, the list goes on. It all comes from God alone. Now, in the midst of life's difficulties, drought, sickness, poverty, where will you find relief? Human things, extortion, theft, riches, and the list can go on, and that's something we know from our own experience. In life's struggles, a marriage can get stale, tense. And where do we go for relief? In practice? A counselor? A holiday? In the grunt of life, you can't make the payments. Where do you seek relief from that particular pressure? We head off to some government agent and tell them our tale of woe and seek some support from there. In the struggles of life, we want to kick smoking. What do? Join a program. Can't handle a crisis. So, grab the bottle. Drugs. Find a girl for the night. And those things happen not just in the world outside, but they happen in church too. Seeking a sense of well-being, of peace inside myself through things. No, maybe not saints, but even so, through creatures. We understand, congregation, from our own experience, that somehow there is no ultimate help there. the bottle wears off, and the problem is still there. The drugs wear off, and the problem's still there too. And the list goes on. Why is it that there is no relief in created things? Why, simply, congregation, because behind all that happens, good or bad, is your God, the Almighty. This God says to you, I am your Father. I care for you. I lead your life in perfect wisdom. Wisdom. In order to train you through the good things and the bad things that I in wisdom put on your path. Perhaps to break your sin. Perhaps to train you for greater service in some other aspect tomorrow. But the point is, congregation, behind all that happens, rain and drought, fruitful years and barren, health and sickness, riches and poverty, is the hand of your God. And then to ignore Him and seek relief from the pressure of poverty, of sickness, loneliness, whatever, to seek relief in any created thing, in any place other than God, is at the end of the day to ignore that fundamental reality that God is sovereign, and God's your Father, and God's caring for you in the wise way. He is leading you. You'll recall from last week that I made reference to Psalm 32, that psalm where David expresses his disquiet about how God's hand pressed upon him. The result was that his bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, he says in verse 3. The man lost weight. The man couldn't do his work because he was so troubled. Now, what would have happened if David would have thrown a barrel of alcohol at his problem? He would have forgotten his problem for a while, perhaps. But would it have solved his problem? We understand the answer. If David would have spent his hundreds on so many visits to a counselor, would that have solved his problem? If David would have gone and taken a holiday, would that make him sleep better, put on weight, get back on top of things? It might all help in some way, but at the end of the day, his problem was God. Well, God wasn't his problem. His problem was his own sin. He wasn't reckoning with God. The fact is, what David needed to do was seek his salvation in God alone. And in his context, that meant repentance. And so a holiday simply was not the answer, but he had to go to the temple and hear there the proclamation of the word of God through the mouths of the priests and the sacrifices. He had to meet his God. The answer was not in alcohol. The answer was humility. Prayer. Lord, I seek you. I flee to you. And God's answer then, David, you're my child. I gave my son for your sin. Believe that, and then believe that you are safe in my hands exactly because Christ has paid for your sin. It's the gospel of the tabernacle. And then David, trust. In my hand you are safe. There is no anger left for you. That's David. And Job, as he sat on his ash heap, would a bottle help him? Some pot? Crank up the radio? A doctor, a government official, a counselor? Would that help Job? Joseph in Egypt, in prison. What will help him? A lawyer? All trouble, the aches of the body, the aches of the soul, and the aches of the spirit come ultimately from God. This God of ours is never far off. Always present with his people, seeking his people's good, wanting his people to grow. And exactly for that reason, congregation, are we never to ignore this God. Never to pursue deliverance from his hand through the people around us, through the things around us. That's the message of Psalm 62. And it's equally the message of Galatians 5 and so many more places of Scripture. You need relief. A sense of well-being. And the will of your God is, congregation, to turn to him. He's given his Son for your sin, that you may be righteous before him, that he'd be your Father. Well then, turn to him alone. That's the force of Lord's Day 11. If he's Jesus, if he's Savior, then do not seek your salvation or well-being in saints. No, we don't do that. But don't seek your salvation or well-being in yourself either, or in any other created thing. And if you do, says the Catechism, you're ultimately not being consistent with your confession that Jesus is your Savior. And you can boast of him in words, but in your deeds you deny that Jesus is the only Savior. And that, of course, requires repentance, acknowledgement of wrong, and turning again to him as the only source of happiness. Why happiness in him alone? Because he reconciles you to God. And to be reconciled to God is to say, I have peace with God. His smile is upon me. And so, whatever he gives is good, and I can be content. Is all of this to say now, congregation, that there is no place for a doctor? That there is never place for a counselor, for a lawyer, for a holiday, and the list goes on? No, it's not to say that. But it is to say that there is a priority. It makes no sense to seek the doctor, help from a lawyer, a counselor, etc., if you're not first reconciled to your God. If his hand presses upon you so that you are sore in this part of life, then you can get your doctor or your lawyer or whatever to massage that sore in this part of life. But the heavy hand of God will press upon you still, and the sore will move to a different part of life. You need to treat the cause of the problem, and that is your relationship with God. That comes first. And that can be repaired only through Jesus. Believing that God's given His Son for your sins, so there's reconciliation with God through Him alone. And then, exactly because there's reconciliation with God through Him alone, delighting in the Savior, being in church, that's where His word of healing is applied, where His word of guidance is given, staying busy with His word, day in, day out, there too, He guides, He supports, He encourages, He leads. Need a doctor? Need a lawyer? Counselor? By all means. First prayer. First, my Savior is my God. Reconciliation with Him. And then, by all means, my brothers, my sisters, use the tools your Father puts on your path, including the doctor and the lawyer and the counselor, etc. But first reconciliation with your God. And then you can count on God's blessing on the work of the doctor and the lawyer and the counselor, etc. We confess Jesus is Savior. So much the hearts of the Christian faith. What it means in practice, that your eye is always on the Savior. He alone, you believe, ultimately gives relief. And He has given it. We tasted it this morning at the table of the Lord. God, my Father, Jesus, true food and drink for life eternal. And that includes right now. Why did Olivianus and Ursinus include question 30 in their catechism? It drove congregation, the people of the Palatinate, to self-examination. Do I in fact trust in my God alone? Do I in fact seek my well-being, my happiness only in Him? The same question comes at us who embrace this confession. Question 30 is in your catechism. And so, my beloved, in tomorrow's challenges and Tuesdays and Wednesdays, be it in your home, be it in your marriage, be it in your work, be it in your school, and the list goes on, where do you seek your sense of well-being, of relief, of salvation? Jesus is your Savior, is He not? Amen.